Psalm 46:10. Be still and know. That the writer of Psalm 46 was in a raging storm, and God felt compelled in his word to tell the writer who was in that storm, be still. And the word there literally means cease striving. In the original language, it means to drop your hands to your side. Stop effort and lean in. Yeah. That's a pretty good place to be, isn't it? Indeed. All right. Let's start with a word of prayer before we get into Scripture today. Okay. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be before you in your word and to be challenged, grown, exhorted, rebuked, blessed, changed, conformed to the image of your Son. However way your Spirit desires to move, we thank you that you are in the business of moving in the hearts of your children. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start this morning by reading several texts of Scripture. I'm in the habit of wetting my finger and turning a page, so if I bump that on occasion, just forgive me in advance. Dr. Luke writes this, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. Paul writes this, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we know no man according to the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we now henceforth know him this way no more. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And down to verse 21 of that same chapter. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Colossians chapter 1, who, in reference to Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. John chapter 4. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. Chapter 5. All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has the everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. John 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. And then John chapter 20, verse 30. Probably the two verses that are the theme and the purpose of the Gospel of John. It says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, these are just a few verses, and I do mean just a very few verses from Scripture of the greatness, preeminence, authority, sovereignty, goodness, holiness, whatever attribute you want to assign, evidence of the truth of who the God-man is, Jesus Christ. Folks, the Son of God is God the Son. As Isaiah puts it, about Christmas time is when many times this text is emphasized. When the child was born, a son was given. Folks, the son was not given at the birth. He comes from eternity past. The child was born, but the son was given when the child was born. It's when he took on flesh and dwelt among us. sovereignty of the God-man, Jesus Christ the Lord. Why does man largely reject him? You know, over history, mankind largely has rejected Jesus Christ. Why do you think that is? I mean, after all, he fed 5,000. He tenderly cared for the lowly and the downtrodden. He healed many, some with a touch, some with a word, some with just the thought, be healed, and they were. He was obviously endowed with majesty from on high. Because many a times those who sought to destroy him, they were forced to admit, even they forced to admit, of a truth, something miraculous has happened here. Why has man largely, over the centuries, rejected Jesus Christ? Three things I present to you. Because man is, and I'm not pointing finger at anybody, mankind is selfish. Mankind is sinful. And mankind is severed from relationship with God because of a small three-letter word that all of us underestimates: sin. Folks, sin brought God out of heaven into a body. That is often my lead-in to sharing the gospel with the men at the rescue mission where I work. I ask them, well, who's Jesus? Well, I get an earful. And I ask them, who is he to you? I still get an earful. But then I start asking, well, why? Why did he die? Why did he do this? Why did he do that? And ultimately, I bring to their attention, sin requires death. Scripture says so. Sin requires death. I can die for my sin, I tell them. I said, and you can die for your sin, I tell them. But when we die, we start paying. Pay, 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 and pay, and pay, and pay. And folks, we never pay it off. That's why hell is forever. It is an open-ended account that cannot be satisfied by man and our efforts. So man can die. Sin requires death. I can die, but I can't make a payment because I'm sinful. Well, Scripture says God cannot die, but God can pay the debt because he's perfect. But he can't die. God can't die, but he can make the payment. I can't make the payment, but I can die. That's a problem from our perspective, but not God's. That's why God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's not new, and that doesn't originate with me. That's Scripture. And so much out there in religious world simply rejects that message. Folks, I'm here to tell you, as an old gal that we got to know in West Virginia, she says, I'm telling you what's the truth now. She spelled it out. But that's the truth. Man will hide his sin. Man will hide his sin from the holiness of God. In other words, run toward darkness to avoid the judgment, condemnation, and knowledge of sin that is known by holiness, by God. Let me say it. The Christian ought never practice sin, largely because once he's born again, he doesn't have to. He's released from the bondage of practicing sin because the Spirit of God moves in and indwells that person from the moment they believe. He's liberated from the hold of sin that holds the unbeliever. All of this points me to conclude perhaps a theme for us. And who knows, maybe this is something that we can do as a church body. Pick a theme each year, or each calendar year, whatever it might be, and really focus on a specific truth from Scripture. I would suggest, for me, I'm going to make it my theme for the rest of 2021. That doesn't mean I'm pulling it in 2022. Make much of Jesus. Four words. Make much of Jesus. That's kind of what I want to do this year. And this morning, I want to start that by turning in your Bibles to 1 John. And if that's if you're not real familiar where that is, if you get to Revelation, you need to hang a left for just a few pages. And you will find 1 John. It's right before 2 John, which is not a lot of help because 2 John is only one page. And you can flip right past it pretty easy. 1 John. What I would like to do starting today is go through 1 John verse by verse, a verse at a time. I don't mean one verse every Sunday. So we may never get finished if we do that. But to exposit the book, to seek to understand the meaning of the verses so that we can apply the verses to our life. 1 John. It's only five chapters. Now, it's named after the Apostle John. But it's very interesting. What we know as 1 John is one of the few books in the New Testament that doesn't reveal who actually wrote it internally in that book. I think the book of Hebrews is guilty of that as well. That's why all the debate out there, and sometimes the spiritual fat lips are in place for those who want to debate who wrote the book of Hebrews, to which I say, it's inspired. I don't care who wrote it. It's inspired. I'm going to obey it. 1 John's the same way, if you will. It doesn't say, hi, I'm John. But given the layout of the book, and in the very first and second centuries, it was largely embraced that it was the Apostle John. When you compare 1 John to the Gospel of John, you would be hard-pressed to deny the characteristics are so similar that almost by default, just by reading the two, you have to conclude that John the Apostle wrote 1 John. Who did he write it to? Well, it doesn't say necessarily, although it references his readers as my little children. Beloved uses words like that to refer to his original recipients, but it doesn't say who they are, as many of the New Testament letters and even the Gospels will make sure that's known. It doesn't necessarily say. History tells us that the Apostle John, of course, when he wrote Revelation, he was banished, if you will, on an island in the Mediterranean. I think it's the island of Patmos is where he was at. And that's where he wrote Revelation, where he got the revelation from heaven that he put down as God guided him, and what we enjoy as the very complicated, challenging, stunning book of Revelation. But John, before that, spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And John, he likely was the pastor of the church in Ephesus at some point for a measure of time. And even when he wasn't the pastor there, he would have spent time in Ephesus. So some scholars think 1 John was written while he was in Ephesus. Could be. And those that I trust and read, they conclude that, but they're very fair to say, they say, can't prove it, but the evidence is overwhelming that that's likely where he wrote it from. a very, very hotbed of debauchery was the city of Ephesus, where John likely would have written this book. Now, let me tell you a little more about 1 John. It's written, there's not one unbeliever that 1 John is written to. If you are born again, you can consider this a personal letter, because it has wonderful personal application to every single person who is born again. Some of Paul's writings, and this is the characteristic of John, is John's letters, if you will, are a little different than Paul's letters. Paul was a pit bull at times. When issues came up, he addressed them head on. That's not to say John didn't, but the way John wrote was a little different than the way Paul wrote. I think the word is polemic. In other words, much of what Paul wrote was very polemic in nature, which simply means very attacking of what's wrong and in error. Really attacked it harshly. 1 John addresses wrongs that need addressed, but not in an attacking way. Essentially, how John writes is he's encouraging the body who was his first recipients how they should live in opposition to how they are being leaned on to live. In other words, if you compare it today, there's a lot of phraseology out there, the woke culture I want to keep my good attitude, so I won't go down there too far. But the church's role today, I believe, is not so much to attack what's wrong, but to put out an all-out effort to live Christ-like right now. Because the darker our world gets, the easier it will be for the Christian to shine. And I think that's the call on the church now. And that seems to be the way John wrote at some level. I mean, it's not that he doesn't expose things. For example, he says this in referencing to those who didn't remain with them in fellowship. He says, they went out from us, but they weren't really of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it might be shown that they were not of us. It's kind of a seesaw back and forth. They went out from us because they weren't of us, because if they were of us, they would have stayed with us. But they went out from us so that it'd be demonstrated they really weren't of us. It doesn't attack. It just states the obvious. They're gone. And that kind of tells all we need to know. They're gone, and here's why they're gone. And he doesn't get harsh. He just gets it said. There are a couple of key verses, and some of 1 John, if you didn't know where the text was, might ring familiar to your ear. The text of 1 John 1:9, maybe you've heard the phrase, or you've heard it stated, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, that is not a verse that's talking about salvation. It's talking to the believer so that he can maintain the fellowship that he has because of the relationship given him by God saving him from his sin. Sometimes that's not communicated that way, but that's the context, talking to the believer. If the believer is faithful to confess his sin, God is faithful to do two things if the believer confesses to God his sin. Cleanse him of the sin and forgive the sin. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? It's not a get out of jail free verse, if you will, because God knows the heart. You know, I encounter, and I can't say I haven't been guilty. Ooh, better get that confessed. Sorry, Gart, I need to tell you what I did. folks, if my heart's not in that, I can't expect God to override my lack of truthfulness in it. But if I confess those things, and you know what we, in 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we, the believer, I, confess my sin, the word confess in the original means to say the same thing about my sin that God says about my sin. If I, in complete agreement with God, confess to him what I just did is sin because he says it is, that's when he promises to do two things. It's a great text. Now, we'll spend time there when we get there, verse by verse. 1 John 4, let's see, probably about verse 8. Very tail end of verse 8. You probably heard it. You've seen it thanks to Hallmark at times. We found it in greeting cards. God is love. There it is. The tail end of verse 8. God is love. A verse we're likely familiar with. And there it is in 1 John. There's a couple of verses in 1 John that seem to communicate the very reason for the book or the little letter itself to be written. And I would even suggest chapter 1, and let me read verse 2 and 3 if you would. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And then he says this in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. Now, who is us? The rest of the verse tells us. Who is us? And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the other believers, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Father. And then I would move ahead even to chapter 5, verse 13. In trying to discern verses out of the book itself to define the reason for the book being written. Chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Did you know God wants you to be confident that you're a Christian? He wants you to be confident that you are a born-again person. If a person's not confident that they're saved, you know, and there's a large swath of theology out there that believes that a Christian at some point could potentially lose their salvation. I don't believe that for a moment. But I would say, for that person who believes they can lose their salvation, I would suggest to you, if they really took that serious, their life may be spent just managing their own salvation and have very little impact to those around them, which would be a sad way to live life. If we embrace the truth that we are his and we never have to question it once we become his, that frees the believer up to move into the life of others and to help them. And I trust that's what we all want to do, to be salt and light. Because our world needs a little saltiness, doesn't it? And it surely does need light, because it seems to be missing both. He refers to the believer so often in this book as little children. Now, I trust you embrace that. That's a very sweet, tender designation. And I'll never forget the moment sitting in a Sunday school class as a new believer at a church in Grandview, Iowa, that as the pastor of that church closed out Sunday school, he said this. In so many words, his prayer was, Father, I thank you that as your child, I can rest in you. Some of us have degrees behind our name. Some of us have something in front of our name. I have an REV. I am ordained. And every so often I dust it off and use it as needed. I am a husband. I am a dad. I'm a Hawkeye fan. Sean, how about you? All right. So we're all a lot of things. But folks, there's nothing I embrace more than being God's child. That is tender, and that's the best place to be, humbly in submission as a child looking up to the King. This book calls the believer beloved and my little children quite often. We're going to spend some time, verse by verse, going through 1 John. Beginning next Sunday, we will open up to chapter 1, verse 1, and begin to make our way through. But it begins, ultimately, not with fellowship, but relationship. What's the difference? I am related to two handsome man children that live in Iowa. One's got about 3 inches on me, and I got 2 inches on one of the others. I will always be related to Jake and Josh, our boys. They will always be my sons. I'll always be their dad. Period. Can't change it. Not that I would want to. Can't change it. But let's say the boys came down, surprised us this afternoon, and are waiting at the cabin, and we get in a conversation about something, and the conversation gets a little ugly, a little heated, and not that they would ever do this, but let's just say they had enough. They go out in the car, they pull away, and they give me a demonstration as to what they think about me when they pull away. Folks, am I still their father? Are they still my children? Relationship can't change. But what's our fellowship like now? It's not very good, is it? It's kind of a mess. 1 John is written to the Christian to help them develop a fellowship with the God who has saved them. I trust you're ready to draw nearer to the God who saved you. And by the way, just by way of a little homework, you can read 1 John, depending how fast you read, 7 to 8 minutes. Not bad. I timed myself, I've done it before, but I timed myself this morning, and when you know it, Satan came calling in the form of a labradoodle, and he started barking his head off, so I had to take him out, hit the timer on my stopwatch, and start her up when I came back in. Folks, 7 to 8 minutes, you can read a very profound book. Now, I mean, you can spend hours in it, too, but if you were to just read it through, 7 to 8 minutes, perhaps some of the best reading we've done in a long time. So try it this week, okay? But if you are saved, and your fellowship is where it needs to be, good. But I would challenge all of us to always keep in mind, we will never naturally grow as a Christian. What we will naturally do is drift. Just like if you put two boats, and I don't swim, I don't fish, so I don't get in the water, but so if there's something adrift here, pardon my pun, you tell me. But if you put two boats in the water and just set them next to each other, will they just stay there? They kind of drift, don't they? What do you have to do to keep them close? You got to put your oars in the water, don't you? Effort is necessary to stay where one needs to be. And folks, just like Scripture, we won't naturally grow. We will naturally drift unless we act on what we know to do. We read Scripture. We stay in Scripture. and we abide. And we'll find that word abide in 1 John, which is so prevalent in the Gospel of John. So even he understood that even in a short letter, that was important. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, and I'm sure you've heard it, simply says, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, there's a lot out there in doctrine world, in church world, that's not healthy. Because it says, continues, it's propagated, if you will, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming and plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all things, and to him who is the head, even Christ. So, beginning next week, I want to hit 1 John in a way that will grow each of us. Let me say this as I close, as Pam comes to lead us in song. One of the challenges for me is to learn where each person who regularly attends, where you are on your spiritual walk. Some of you are seasoned veterans. Might I suggest, some of you may have been saved longer than I've been alive. I won't point a finger there, but I guess my point is this. If you've been a Christian for decade after decade after decade, I want to be able to feed you too. And if you're a newcomer either to Christ or maybe you haven't spent a lot of time in Scripture, I want to feed that person too, but I don't want to spill them over the side as I seek to meet the deepest Christian's need. That's the challenge I face. And my toughest theologian in the room is probably right over here. She's a sharp cookie sitting over here. She got a little degree in Bible while I got mine too. But that's my goal, that we would all develop and grow in Christ-likeness each and every day. Not just for an hour on Sunday, but come Monday, we're growing. Come Tuesday, we're growing. Come Wednesday, we're growing. All right? Are you on board?
Yes.
Find 1 John and put a bookmark there, and we will hit it for sure next week. All right? All right, let's close our time in prayer. And then Pam, you'd come and lead us in a final song. Father, thank you for your truths. Thank you for your Spirit moving in the Apostle John as he put together a letter that has application even to this morning. Thank you for the call to be in fellowship with one another, with you and with your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.